Now I want to close with a little word about the polemics of the spiritual man. We might call that the holy war in which he will necessarily be engaged. So I want you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We shall read from verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, and reading from verse number 10. Finally, and you will recognize that that word should often be translated for the rest. My brethren, be strong in the Lord. And that word be strong should be translated be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might, to catch the echo of the word power. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Now God will bless the reading of his precious word. I would be assured that few believers really understand early in Christian experience the malignity, the cruelty, and the hatred of the enemy that they have made from the moment they got saved. To dwell upon those words, malignity, cruelty, and hatred, would be to focus upon why there is a fall, of which our brother has spoken, that has devastated many a life, that has destroyed many a home, that has divided many an assembly. We have an enemy on our track. I was thinking the other day of the experience of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. You recall that as he fled from the city of destruction, was making his way to the celestial city, he came down into the valley of humiliation. And there he met Apollyon. Can you recall the words of Apollyon? I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person, his laws, his people. I am come out on purpose to withstand thee. It might be well to remember those words as we engage in a conflict. This section is not put in the Ephesian letter by chance. You'll recognize that. You will understand that the Ephesian letter depicts the antitype of the possession of which Canaan was but a type, and that there the saint is brought into all that God has purposed for him in the plan of God. You'll recognize the first three chapters, of course, are doctrinal. And they take us back into the councils of eternity to see exactly what God's choice has meant And then you see this unfolded in our calling in Christ and all that's envisaged in that divine purpose. Those chapters, of course, are doctrinal. But when you come to chapter 4, you're coming into the practical section of the epistle. Will show how divine choice and divine calling is seen in divine conduct that's reflected upon earth. Conduct that reflects the life of God, that reflects the love of Christ, that shows the light of the Spirit, indicative of a life that has been touched by God. And then, of course, these matters come right down to the practical. And the latter section of this part brings us right down into the home. And there you have relationships between husbands and wives, between children and parents, between masters and slaves. You have, therefore, the very practical touched upon. But then, the apostle can't leave this without having touched divine counsel, having touched divine calling, having unfolded divine conduct. Now he said, I want you to be alert to this. For the rest, brethren, you recognize that you have made a terrible foe, and this enemy is on your track. And you better recognize that you're now engaged in a conflict that's going to last while you're here below, because not easily or readily will Satan let you go. You've been delivered from the prince of the power of the air, but don't think that he let you go very easily. He'll be on your track, and you must expect that you're going to have to do battle. You're going to be engaged in a holy war because you have spiritual blessings, and against those spiritual blessings, spiritual power that are here described as spiritual powers of wickedness, those spiritual powers have been alerted, and they will certainly attack. And that's just the position that you find at the end of the Ephesian letter. Now I'm going to very quickly deal with five matters in connection with this, what I have called the Holy War. I'm going to ask first a question in connection with this attack or this conflict. When does it begin? And we could call that point number one is war declared. War declared. And when is the war declared? This verse tells us where we began to read. The apostle says, be empowered in the Lord. Empowered in the Lord. When did it begin? The moment you raised the flag of allegiance to Christ. The moment you run that flag to the masthead and said, I belong to Christ. Christ is Lord. Why the forces of hell have been alerted. They are now on the way to attack. Don't you recall? You did that in salvation. There's no salvation without lordship. That's Romans 10 and 9. Confess with thy mouth Jesus Lord. And that confession is not to man. That confession is to God. You have given Christ the place that God has given him. But that's just the start. Then submission. And I hope you're baptized. Because the gospel having reached my heart, now I have this before me, that I'm prepared to be governed by Christ. And I testify to that in baptism. That's put the flag up another notch on the banner of my faith. But then there's something more. Not only is there salvation and submission, but there's separation. Because in that same name, the Lord expects his people not only to be governed, but he expects them to be gathered. And it's no small thing to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That puts you into a very vulnerable position. To use my picture, you've run the flag another notch up the flagpole of testimony to our blessed Lord. And then again, what about servants? Because we not only through the gospel are saved, governed in submission to Christ, gathered to His holy name, but we had expected to go in service for Him. To sinners, the Lord said, come. To the saints, the Lord said, go. To carry a message, to carry an evangel, and when in service you get exercised, you may expect the enemy to attack. This is the point, empowered in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The strength indicates His superiority over every foe. There is no foe that can stand against the might of Christ. He is superior. The word might, the second word there in that statement, indicates the inherent power that belongs to deity. It belongs to Christ, and this is the one in whom we are expected to be strong and to acknowledge His Lordship, and in doing that, the war is declared. Now, brethren, the war is not internal, please. That's between me and the flesh, but that's not the battle here. The flesh and the spirit, that's Galatians 5. But listen again. The war is not external, between the world and the saint. That's 1 John 2. That's not the battle. This battle is infernal. It's the battle engaged by Satan against the saint, and he's going to bring the very cohorts of hell against him. But you say, doesn't the wrestling indicate the prayer life? That's a mistake. This doesn't indicate wrestling in prayer. It indicates close contact. It means that it's a real battle, that there is a real foe, and I'm engaged in a real battle. But you must not confine it to the prayer life, because Satan is going to be active at every stage and every state of my life. He's going to attack me in the heart. He's going to attack me in the home. He's going to attack me in the assembly. He's going to attack me in the business. And the sooner I get to learn that, if I've run the flag up in His face, that Christ is Lord, then I am indeed offering myself as an object of attack. Of course, if I just put the flag up a little bit and keep it dark, he'll not be much worried. Maybe we don't worry hell at all. But once there is that stand taken for Christ as Lord, then hell is moved, and Satan is on the attack, and the people that he attacks are not the half-hearted, one foot in the world, carnal Christians, if you could use such a word. But they are those that are prepared to give Christ His place. That's the one who will be subject to this conflict that comes from hell itself. But there's the first note. War declared. But the second note I want you to look at is this. Get your eye on the foe. Identify him. The enemy, identify. Get your eye upon him, because he'll take you from the rear if he can. Do you remember the mighty guns of Singapore that were established to repulse the Japanese attack? Of course you do. But the Japanese didn't come the way the guns were pointing. They came the other way. They took Singapore in the rear. Now that's just like the tactics of Satan. You have got your sights lined up on Satan in a certain direction. But what will he do? He'll outflank you. He'll come round the other way, and in the very area where you didn't expect to be attacked, he'll come with all his powers. First now, please, the enemy, identify him. Look at his person. Two names are here. He's called the devil. Then he's called the wicked one. The devil has to do with his person. The wicked one has to do with his ways and his work. wickedness. Here you have the slanderer, the one who slanders men to God, the one who slanders God to men. This is the one that comes in between and says wrong things about two parties. That's the slanderer. And he comes in to malign God to men. See, if God is such, why did that happen? Why did that blow fall? Why did that trouble come? Why that tear to be shed? Can't you see his attack? That's the slanderer. He'll come in between the soul and God. But he is not only the slanderer, the identification of his person, but he is the wicked one. That's the identification of his work. It's the lawless nature of that which he himself is and will engender within the heart and within the home of each person whom he attacks. And please don't think of him as a medieval picture with horns and hoofs and a forked tail. That's not the picture of Satan. He is far more easily and readily seen in the angel of life. Angel of life. And he comes with smoothness, and he comes with culture, and he comes with all that the world can offer of intelligence. And he'll seek to deny and to decry and to despoil the sacred things in the heart and in the life and in the home. And Satan will bring them down. He's the evil one who will put his hand upon all that we judge most sacred. But you say, has he power to do that? Now listen, please. Just look at these words here. The principality that I submit is the organization of satanic array. He's got a mighty force at his behest. He is the leading light in that great array of satanic power. The principalities describe the organization in that unseen realm. And then again, the power against powers, that's the executive authority that he delegates to those who will carry out his plan. The world ruler of the darkness of this age, they are his agent. They are his agent. He's got the agent set up politically. He controls nation. He controls government. He controls the social and moral climate of our age. That's why all the filth of Sodom is coming in today. Because he is the dark satanic force that stands behind the governments of earth. It matters not whether it's liberal or conservative. He still has got his agents there. And again, he has got his executive power to control the political, to control the social, to control the cultural, to control the educational. He holds the powers. He's a mighty foe. And he can invade the heart. He can invade the home. He can destroy, defile, and divide. That's Satan and his power. Did you notice the words that follow? The rulers of the darkness of this age. Rather, the next expression says against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly. Oh, you say, what's the heavenly? Trace it through this book. The heavenlies are described in chapter 1 as where our possessions are. In the heavenly. Look at chapter 2 and see where our position is with Christ in the heavenly. And you begin to catch a glimpse. Here's the real spirituality. Here's the real thing. This is where reality supersedes the material and the literal. That's the area where Satan has mighty power.
old fellow sent, once you start to make the path and to grasp the principle that makes you a spiritual person, you'll be the object of attack. And you can't engage to enter the possessions of God without alerting satanic power, bringing upon yourself the attack from hell. Isn't that why Christian believers, as they set out on such a path, they're beset with problems? Difficulties come in the educational world. Problems arise in the matrimonial sphere. Troubles come as they seek to engage in commerce. I'm quite satisfied that Satan has his power, and he's marked out the object of his attack, and he's going to bring the weight of hell's darkness against the sin that would be exercised and energized in things spiritual. So, fellow saint, do you want a comfortable life? Do you want to settle down on earth? Waste your time and talent and treasure, put it into our thing? Likely be nice and comfortable. Satan will leave you alone. If you are ready to nail the colors to the mast and say, I give Christ his place. In my heart, in my home, in the assembly, then you're offering yourself for attack. Isn't that why today he's making a satanic attack upon prominent sin leader? My heart has been disturbed over these past months as I have recognized in the United Kingdom at least 5 leaders of God's people that have committed suicide. Not terrible? Doesn't that make me tremble? He's a mighty foe. He's a malignant foe. He's a malevolent foe. Satan's no gentleman. When you're down physically, he'll come against you spiritually. He'll bring all the weight of his mighty armor against you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to divide your heart from allegiance to Christ. He's a terrible foe. He's a dark, satanic foe. Why is it Christians' homes are being invaded? I heard today by telephone from Ireland of a young man linked to a Christian home. He's just been arrested for a double murder. A double murder. In Ireland, we are finding that the home is under attack through the Christian's children. Satan is making inroads, and he's bringing disaster into many and many a home. He's no gentleman. He's got designs upon the hearts and the home. Why is it, brethren, that we can't have spiritual assembly, as our brother has said before us? Why is it that we are rent by division, by strife and envy and jealousy, and little personality problems, legal matters that should never have come into an assembly, divide assemblies? Why? I believe Satan's using it. Satan's a great believer in the truth when it divides the people of God. Make no mistake, Satan's masterpiece is not the man rolling down the street there drunk, under drug. He can safely leave that to the flesh. Satan's masterpiece is the man that will quote scripture and destroy the people of God, divide the assembly of God's people. He uses people like that. Don't you see his tactic? Here's the war declared. Here's the enemy identified.
Now let's listen and tune our ear. For just a moment I've looked at his person, his power, just a word on his plans before I go to the next point. Here the apostle said, against the wiles of the devil. Do you want his devices? Go to 2 Corinthians 2. And there he's using truth to divide the assembly. 2 Corinthians 2. That's his devices. Do you want his snare? You go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's against the elder. The snare of the devil. He set a trap for him. If he just puts his hand into it, he's caught. And he's ineffective in leadership. How could he be effective in leadership when the devil has caught him, ensnared him? Then you have his wiles, its stratagem, it's his method. He's got his plan. He sets it all up. Isn't it? When will it happen? In the evil day. Now you say, when's that day? That's the day when his plans come to maturity. Wasn't it an evil day when David looked out of the window and saw Bathsheba? Satan's plan was worked out. David fell. Wasn't it an evil day when Demas, that prospective young preacher, with the possibility of power for God, loved this present age? Did you ever look at that? Demas got a call somewhere else, you know. He didn't follow the path. The world was too nice a place to leave. He wasn't prepared to put his life in danger. Wasn't it an evil day? Wasn't that an evil day of which the Lord spoke when he said to the disciples, Satan hath desired to have you? Demanded to have you. But I prayed for you, Peter. You were the key man. So, are we ignorant of his devices? Are we alert to his wile? Because he'll catch up. If we don't spot what he's doing and see the snare that he's preparing for the people of God. Now the third point. War declared. Enemy spotted. Orders received. Listen to the great commander. What does he say? He says this. Fight. We are told to flee from the flesh. Flee from fornication. Flee from all that the world has to offer. But we are never told to flee from sin. We are told to stand. To stand. Listen to the word. These in verse number 11, there it is, that ye may be able to stand, that's before the attack. Verse number 13 is to withstand in the evil day, that's in the attack. Verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt, that's after the attack. Having done all to stand, there you have before it, during it, and after it, you're going to stand. But the question is, how can you? How can mortal stand against Satan? Well, that's the second order. Because the Lord is going to give an instruction, an action, that's summarized in aorist tense. What's that? An action you've got to take. Put on. And the second one is take unto you. Take unto you the whole armor of God. You notice when the enemy is the flesh. That's in Romans 16. It's the armor of light that's put on. If the enemy is the world, that's 2 Corinthians 6. It's the armor of righteousness. But here, where the enemy is Satan, it's the armor of God. It's that which God supplies. And because it's His, I can take that armor and put it on and stand confident that whatever the attack, I can stand my ground, I'll be safe, I'll be secure. To get the background of this, you'll have to go back to the verses our brother quoted the other night from Isaiah 59. And you'll have to see that we are standing in the power of our mighty Emmanuel, the great victor. Listen to this. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. That's the mighty victor, the mighty Emmanuel. We are encouraged, instructed, ordered to put off the armor that belongs to him, that we might stand against the very forces of hell. Now, very quickly, I want you to see the fourth little note. It's this: the armor described. The armor described. My, as you look at it, there are four items to put on and two items to take up. What's the first item? It's this: the belt. The belt. Having loins girt about with truth. That goes on first. That's under everything else. That demands and brings about firmness. Everything's tightened up. There's nothing flowing loose. No warrior can go into the battle with everything winding round him. There's firmness. And then there is freedom. It leaves him freedom to move. These two things go together. And what is this belt? Loins girt about. It's the belt of truth. Of truth. I submit. It's the truth revealed. You go through this epistle. Chapter 1. The word of truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. Chapter 4. The fruit of the Spirit is truth. In chapter 5. And I submit. It's objective. Thus far. It's the revelation of God. And nothing else will protect. If I have the truth revealed, then the truth received will mean I'm protected in connection with firmness and freedom of movement. I'll not be entangled with that which will tie me up. It's the truth of God. That's the belt. But now look at the breastplate. That's the breastplate of righteousness. If the truth is objective, I submit that righteousness must be objective first. That is, it's the righteousness with which I'm satisfied, I'm accepted before God, because Christ has died. That's the breastplate that across my heart brings absolute assurance, no question of doubt or difficulty. My heart is secure. It's protected by this, the righteousness of my God. But, like truth, it's got another side. It's got the practical righteousness that comes out of the heart redeemed, that walks with that breastplate protecting my vital organs as I recognize that righteousness is what God sees and righteousness is what is revealed in my practice. Now the third thing, I'll call it the boot, the belt, the breastplate and the boots, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Two things. Stability. The Roman soldiers had a great advantage because their feet didn't slip in the battle. Stability. But there's another thing. Speed. They made night marches. They could only do it because they had boots. And this is the idea, that here is the taking of the gospel. My brethren, I wish I had time to develop it.
I believe the preservation in heart and home and assembly is the gospel. Taken up, spread abroad, at cost and with conviction, and with constancy, going at that gospel with all one's heart. I think it's time that we awakened up to see the need for taking out the message of the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then the shield. Then that shield above all. That above all is over all. It's the large 4 foot long shield, 2.5 feet wide, that the Roman soldier used. What was the idea? To quench all the shield of faith. Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. My, can't you see the picture? Here's a dart coming. And this shield of faith. You ever felt those darts? You know what it is? To look upon a loved one. God has taken. You felt the dark come. Why, Lord? My failure? Something I did wrong? No. You lifted a shield. The shield of absolute confidence and trust in God that comes through the Scripture. That quenches that fiery dart. That holds that shield against that attack of Satan. Finds that the very flames are put out. Because, I believe, it's a shield of faith. It's a shield that Job, you, lost his farm, his flocks, lost his family, lost his health. He lifted the shield of faith. Will I trust him? That was his confidence. That's the shield of faith in the God, and it'll quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, that's for the head. That means that I'll be protected from all the intelligentsia ideas that swarm through earth. With that helmet on, I'm protected from all that comes in through the mind. And then, the sword for the hand. That's the Scripture. It's the sword of the Spirit sword. Not only the spoken word, it's the applied word. That's the word that's used here. It speaks. Did it speak to you today? Did it reach your heart today? Did it guide you? Did it guard you? That's the sword of the Spirit in the battle. Now we have looked quickly, and with this I close. We have looked quickly at the war declared. We have looked at the enemy spotted. Looked at the orders received. We have looked at the armor described. Now there's only one thing more we need. That's the supplies assured. Are we in communication with heaven? That's the vital thing. You'll need reinforcement. You'll need others' divine power to stand with you. Praying. Here's the period, always. There's 4 alls in this verse. At every time of trial, tears and testing, when you need, it's praying always. That's the period. The power, all prayer and supplication, every kind of prayer, general, specific, ejaculatory, supplicatory, but it's in spirit. That's the realm. It's watching thereunto. Now I think the authorized has got it wrong. It's watching for him. Watching for him. It's to see the answer. The authorized has treated it as a neuter, as a thing, but I believe the Spirit of God being neuter, it's watching for him. Watching for the Spirit to work and to move. Here is the prayer, and then the perseverance, with all perseverance, vigilance unrelaxed, waiting, watching, like a policeman guarding a house, waiting for the movement. That's the idea. With all perseverance, and the people, all saints, and the apostle says, please, don't forget me. And I would close that, with that today. Brethren, when you pray, will you pray for my brother and I? Will you bear our names before the throne of grace? because we're all engaged in a terrible battle. There's an enemy on our track, but there are resources that can meet the very forces of hell. May God bless you.